Morning.
Morning.
Wow, let's thank our young people who just did that reading. Yeah. Wow. You know, I just enjoy these moments, and I think back on when I was a kid myself, and to see our young people learning the things of God from Scripture and having these moments that we hope and pray that you carry with you all of your days. Those words you read are timeless words that are comforting and true, and they tell us about our God and our Savior. So really celebrate with you as you read one of the stories at looking at the birth, the coming of Jesus Christ. From my seat there, as I was just really in this moment of just worship and praise and thinking on God, isn't it amazing to see God at work through people? Now, a little while ago, I don't want to put him on the spot. I saw our brother here playing with one hand and hitting time with the other. I said, wow, look at that. Yeah, let's thank God for that. Yeah. And, you know, worship is about really acknowledging the worth and value of God. And one way we do it is through song. And so just to see that and then also the violin and the bass and the guitar. And scriptures describe what angels do. Part of what they do as messengers, there he is, messengers of God, they worship God day and night, and they don't get tired of it. And it's as if there's a different facet of the greatness and the majesty of God that they're extolling further and further. And one of the main words they say is holy. Holy, holy. And usually when we think of the word holy, we think of purity, which is right. God is infinitely pure. There's no sin in him. But he's also other. He's outside of, he's in a category all by himself. And so this Christmas is Advent season. I'm just grateful to join in with you. Trying my best not to nerd out, because I could do that. And if I turn and I come up from my notes and I see everybody's, you know, maybe I'll be enjoying myself too much versus the task at hand, which I'm grateful to do and be a part of. But it is good to reflect on our relationship with God and that he is our creator. And the Christmas story is about God himself reaching out to his children and to be in relationship with him through Jesus. That is a wonderful thing. And so this morning, just grateful to join in with you, grateful to walk with you, just to share a few things before we dive into this text. Grateful for your elders and grateful for your pastors who served here. There's been a lot of encouraging words, which I appreciate towards me, but I just want to say that if you've ever seen a marathon and there's the people out there running and then there's the folks that hold out the water, I'm kind of the guy that's holding out water. But if you're in ministry as a pastor or elder and want to honor those who serve here and have served, that's a marathon run. You know, it is. And or we'll get into MMA. It's entering into the arena because you're caring for the flock of God. So just, that being said, we give God all glory and honor. And I hope my involvement and my service and support has been a help. Kids and not so young kids, we're going to talk about the star and the magi this morning. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to be going to Matthew 2 in just a moment. And as we consider and reflect on the visitation of the magi, I want us to have us in our minds as we really seek to exalt and put our focus on Jesus, the promises and the fulfillment of God. God who has made promises in prophecy of Scripture and the covenants, he fulfills all of his promises. They are yes and amen. And we're going to look at how that shows up in the book of Matthew. As you're turning there and I see pages turning and grateful for it, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 15. You know, if you are, I don't know, bent towards science, who here has heard of the Hubble telescope? Anybody? Now, they actually have a camera on that photographs the universe as far as we can see. And they zoom back pictures of stars and planets and exploding stars or the remnants of it, like a nova. And sometimes they colorize it. And who knows the name of our star, the closest one? The sun, right? Now, our Earth would fit into the sun literally thousands of times. But that's not the only star in our galaxy, let alone in the universe. And these things are millions upon millions upon millions. And a part of the story of the coming of Christ is that the Lord himself would use a star to guide the Magi. And as I share this, and even before we pray, I hope we can reflect on the greatness of God, the immenseness, the power, but at the same time, as exalted and as high as he is, he's right up close. He's imminent. He's both of those. He can be high and exalted, but he can be right there when you need him because he is. Isn't he a good God? That makes me feel happy. Going through hospital halls, going into emergency rooms, sitting with people who face some of the most challenging experiences of their life, but to watch the presence of God in and on someone, to know that he's there for you and he's there for me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for Christmas. Thank you for the greatest gift you can ever give to the world, which is Jesus. And that gift, oh, it keeps on giving. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. And so may the words of my mouth, meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, even as we walk through your word this time. In the name of Jesus, in your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. 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 You know, visitation of the Magi. You have this thing here. You can write notes in it, the star and the Magi. And just this wonderful thing that God keeps his promises. The promises of God are yes and amen. And Matthew is the writer of this gospel. He was a tax collector. And at one time, he worked as an agent of Rome. And I don't know about you, but I don't know too many people who like paying taxes or paying the people that do. But in obedience to government, we do that. But if you were a tax collector among the people of Jerusalem, you weren't seen favorably. And so one day, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's walking along, calls him to follow him. And the Bible records that Matthew leaves everything, leaves his stall, his tax collecting, and follows Jesus. Now, I can go deeply into his background, but this is the writer of it. And in many ways, the story that we read in Matthew speaks to a Jewish audience. And there are going to be quotes. And if you have your Bible, and some of you may know this, you'll see the letters in one kind of writing. Then all of a sudden, it may be all capitals or it may be italicized. You'll see these distinct ways that it's written. And these are references to prophecies, references to things that the Lord said a long time ago, like in Micah or in Numbers, which I'll share. And prophecies are when God spoke his word through a prophet and said, thus saith the Lord, and this thing would be told that would happen many years later or sometimes in that particular time period, but it was something that God was revealing, and often it was a promise, this is what it will occur. And so this morning, just for some markers, we're going to talk about the prophecy. We're going to talk about, from this text, the problem. We're going to talk about providence, and then we're going to talk about protection. That's where we're headed. And these are just markers, some notes. You won't find those specific words in this text, but it's our way to kind of summarize or look at this story, because with every story we read in Scripture, there are people, there are things, there are places, but there are things that are true that we can draw from it. For example, God is in the story. And in every story, there's one main character. And of the story of the Bible, the hero of every story is the Lord himself. That may seem pretty simple and plain, but it's the truth. And so at the same time, we'll see some other people. We'll see about the Magi, these mysterious figures from the East. Herod, who's this king, kind of king. He's ruling, but he has his own issues there. We also see those who are in his court, the priests and the scribes and the people of Jerusalem, and even Matthew, who I've already mentioned. But then going even further, as we walk through these texts of scriptures, we're going to discover things that are universally true about the Lord himself that we can take to heart and apply in our own story. Yeah, you have a story. Each and every person I'm looking at in here, God is at work in your life, and you are a participant in your own Christmas story. And not just those of us who have some gray hair, or in my case, no hair at all in some places. That story is unfolding, and you can actively participate in it. So I hope you find yourself in this story and be in alignment with Jesus Christ himself. Amen? All right, let's march along. You know, and I have to settle myself down. I'm really excited here. When I was a kid growing up, my father, who you've heard me mention, he was an uncanny kind of fellow. He grew up down south. He woke up before the sun was up. He was a farm boy growing up, so he brought a lot of that mentality when he moved to the city. Even though he drove a bulldozer, he still would wake up early. He would do all kinds of things, and you know, there was a whole other work ethic he had. But what I was struck by was his ability to keep his word. You know, you probably remember, if you have grandparents, you used to say your word is your bond. You know, if you shake on it, then that settles it. And so that at times, I know with my mom and dad and hearing their conversation, there were things that he would follow through with, even if it was hurtful. For example, if dad promised we're going to go to Six Flags, we have Magic Mountain here in New Jersey, we had Six Flags Great Adventure. Planned trip, we're going on this day during the summer. Let's say a day before, me and my siblings got into trouble, we even got spankings. Day comes to go to Six Flags. Are we going or not going? We're going. And I love my dear mom, 87 years old, out in Oklahoma City, but she would say, Charles, those kids were bad all day yesterday. Da, 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 da. I'm not going to take them to Six Flags. My dad would say, Cherry, I promised them we're going to do it. We're going to do it. Now, I probably get in trouble nowadays, but we got spanked. I was shocked because I thought that after my discipline and talking to and all of that, I was not abused. I'm not scarred and anything like that. I'm just telling you how it was. He would say, okay, y'all, get in the car. We're going. And through the years, I saw that consistency in my dad. Even when it had to deal with difficult relationships, people, his work, committees, and businesses, he would stand on his word and his promises. Why am I saying this? We have a perfect Heavenly Father who sometimes has disobedient children. Does he keep his word? Does he keep his promises? And if that's maybe hard to swallow, we could see the story of the Israelites, because when he brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery, brought them into the promised land, gave them his law and his word and his promises, sometimes they disobeyed. But did God go back on any of his word? Not a one. So that alone right there, I hope that can kind of anchor you and me that when God says something or he promises something in scripture, like prophecy, it's all way of introduction, we can trust him. So let's go to it. Verse 1 through 6. Boy, that was a long introduction. All right. Here we go. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star, notice that, in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him, gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. Here's that quote. We're going to go to Micah here, chapter 5, verse 2. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, and by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So these Magi, we'll get to them in a moment, who are in the east, they discover and read about this prophecy that God has given. Let me slow myself down here. They saw a star. Let's start with the prophecy there. They saw his star. Whew. Oh boy. If you read in Numbers chapter 24, there's this obscure account of a man named Balaam who has this conversation with a donkey. I know that's a whole other discussion. I'm trying not to go on a rabbit trail. But this man who sets out to curse God's people is instructed to bless God's people. And he speaks a word, if you will, of blessing and of prophecy about the coming of Christ. And his star is referred to in this text of Scripture. And in that prophecy, there's mention of a star. And with that, and in fact, I'll just jump here right now, Numbers chapter 24. We'll read 16 and 17. The oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, fallen down yet having his eyes uncovered. Verse 17, I see him, but now I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel and shall crush through the forehead of Moab and tear down all the sons of Sheth. So this quote that we're reading in Matthew is coming from that passage of Scripture, and it's talking about the star that's announcing a ruler who will come. And between the thousands of years that were before all the way up to the time of the birth of Christ, there's this movement, there are things, there are events that take place to bring about the announcement and the direction of these people to say, this is your real king. And I don't know if I could bring to bear all of it, but I know as kids, we know what it's like to wait for Christmas. We know what it's like for things, for those gifts to be there, and there's an excitement. But for the children of Israel who experienced the successions of wars and captivities and the Assyrians and the Babylonians and all of that, and then all these different rulers that would come and go, the one that would truly rule is this one who a star is pointed to. Can you grab that? Can you feel that? And the part that I'm most blown away with this prophecy is the precision of God. I have a friend that does skydiving. That's not my thing. And some of these folks that can do that can land. I mean, they're going up thousands of feet in the air, and they even know how to track the wind and the height and their direction so that when they come down, they land on the dot. And so here it is that Micah is speaking the words of God and saying, hey, this one is going to be born in Bethlehem. And then before him, in Numbers, Moses, the prophet who's led by God, both of them says, hey, there's going to be a star in the sky. And then if we even step back and even look at it scientifically, all that it would take for the alignment of the stars and the planets and so forth, some say maybe the star went nova at the right time so that it showed up right then and there, or the fact that these men who were in the east as magi, which is a whole other story, what were all the events that took place for them to get there and to study and to figure out and to know that this is where the true ruler would come from? Oh, boy. I hope you're all praying for me. I'm trying not to nerd out in this moment. But who here has heard the story of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You've heard those guys? Well, the ancient kings and rulers, when they conquered places, they took the best and brightest. So let's say if they're, God forbid we were ever conquered, but let's say someone came in and said, you know, I want, the kings would want to pick their best and brightest to be a part of their council. So let me get maybe Mark Zuckerberg here, let me get Elon Musk here, I need some athletes, let me get this person, that person. And sometimes the conquered groups would have this group of councils, if you will, or in their court, because it was their way to advance their country and their empire. This is what Romans did, this is what the Greeks did, all of the different groups did it. So some theologians think the Magi were people that were far off from home, maybe even like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach, and they're far off in Mesopotamia, the Middle East, and they're looking and waiting for the real king. Can you get that? Like, I may be working with this king and under this king, but there's one that's coming that I'm looking forward to. We saw his star in the east, and we've come Herod, not to worship you. We've come to worship him. So this is the prophecy. I've mentioned two, Numbers. And then I've also mentioned Micah. If you read in Micah 5:2, it says that there'll be one who will come to Bethlehem whose going forth is from eternity. There's a Hebrew word there, olam. What human being has origins in eternity? You can see how this is pointing to Jesus as not just being a man and a ruler, but being God. God alone is eternal. There's no beginning, no end. And so there are these glimpses and prophecy of the person, the character, and the rule of Jesus Christ. Oh, boy. You know, prophecy can be a very dangerous thing. In recent years, sometimes prophecy can get two responses. It can either put you asleep, like you're at a real estate convention or something, you know, or you're here, or dental convention, and you know we have this report. They can put you to sleep. I'll be honest with you. You know, let me read Leviticus. Ooh, you know, there's that response, and I get it. But on the other hand, prophecy, if it's not grounded with a reverence and a confidence, not in ourselves but in God, you can go crazy behind it. Now, some of you remember, who remembers Y2K? Who thought that the world went in with Y2K? And you have folks running around, and you know, I think Jesus is coming back, and the Bible says no one knows the day or the hour when he'll come. So when we read scripture, it should hopefully ground us in who God is, who keeps his promises, and it also should humble us to say, you know, I'm waiting on the Lord. Which, by the way, who are you waiting on? Yeah, there you go. Say it, brother. And sometimes we forget that because we could put our faith in things that are not God and even people that are not God, even in maybe in a good sense, and then we get disappointed, we get frustrated, or in the case of prophecy, can get kind of weird. So that being said, prophecy is there because we can trust God. And we learn things about the Lord in doing it. But let's move to the problem. So you have these men from the east who visit. And look at verse 7 and 8. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. And when you found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. Oh, he's lying. Liar, liar, pants on fire. So if you're following in the text, we got two different responses to the arrival of the rule of Jesus. The Magi are looking for the king. Herod is looking for the king too, but not in a good way. He wants to kill him. I know we got kids here, so I have to be careful. But you see a glimpse of what's going on. The problem in this particular part of the text is that there are those who, at that time in Israel, from out of the family line of Edom or Esau, had assumed a power over Jerusalem that was not theirs. And it's a funny thing. Power can really, you can get really silly over it. Because really, God is in control of all things. He's the one that raises up. He's the one that moves us all around. And in this instance, Herod, he is threatened by the coming of Jesus. And so now we have a problem. You have the Magi who are coming to worship him and want to know and discover where he is. And then you have this political ruler who's coming or who's there, but his intent is ill. A little bit of background. The Roman Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome, the Romans were pretty brutal. And basically, when they rolled into a region, they conquered it, they took it over, and sometimes they would move folks around. And they had client kings, which sounds crazy. So basically, if you paid enough money, you can take over a region in that kind of way. And this is what the Romans did. And their peace was this: you either got along or you got taken out. This is what they did. Now, I'm not saying this that you go out kind of looking at every person in leadership like, well, I think you're out to get me. No, I'm not saying that. But this is the mindset that's describing Herod here in Scripture. So if you read further, when the children are born that are 2 years and younger, there's this massive, horrible slaughter of the innocent children. I'm watching my words because we have kids here. But without the Lord, without Christ, without being submitted to his rule, this is the way of society. This is the way of mankind, that unless one bows and submits themselves to the authority of God, this is kind of the way people go. I don't want to bring you down. It's kind of heavy, isn't it? But that being said, God is still in control. He is still sovereign, and he still reigns. And though this person, Herod, who has like a little footnote in history, he in no way stops the plan and purposes of God. I hope you see that. So even though the problem is rearing up, the solution is already on their way. And so you see this in 7 and 8. But let's keep going to Providence. Look at verse 9 through 11. After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the, capital C, the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down to the ground and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So here we have Providence. And we've been talking about the care and the constant direction of God in our lives. And just as these magi who've traveled thousands of miles to this one location, and they show up and they see Herod and they have this interaction, there's a sense that God is still guiding them. God is still protecting them. God is still ordering their steps. And so much so that they're able to be in the right place at the right time with the right person, which is Jesus. And I have to pause for a moment. Can you see God's providence in your own life? Can you identify that, you know what? I ask God for help. I bow before him. Maybe the fact that you're here today, you can see there have been a series of things he's ordered to draw you closer and closer to Jesus. Part of what I love about the stories of Scripture is you see the hidden hand of God behind all things. My goodness. Some years ago when I was, about 75 pounds ago, if I could say it that way. Some of you are aware, I've been married 27 years. My wife is Nora Lynn, and we have 4 children. And at the risk of maybe telling the story I've told before, I'm armed with dad jokes, but I remember the year, it was a Christmas, somewhere about 94, so when we were just courting, if you will. She was flying back. Her mother had been in cancer treatments, and she was flying back from Arizona to BWI Airport, talking about Baltimore, Maryland. So I was driving down to pick her up from the airport, and at this time, we're moving towards engagement, and her mother is such a sweet person. She's in the Lord, passed on. And I got to the airport, ready to pick her up, and the flights were rerouted because of snow. And they had an announcement going, Charles Clemens, you come over this to the receptionist. So I go there and they say she's been rerouted from BWI to Pittsburgh International Airport. And so I'm like, ooh, 2-hour trip. And I made a promise to my mother-in-law, and I'm striving to keep it this day, I'm gonna look out for your daughter. And so I look at the time, and this is before the whole thing of GPS and all that. It's about a 5-hour drive with minimal traffic from BWI to the airport, Pittsburgh. So I just say, okay, all right, let me get some coffee, let's go for it. You know, young lion just jumping out there. And so I start to drive, and as I start to drive through West Virginia, and if you're familiar with the East Coast, you know, the states are kind of, you know, close together in certain parts. And I'm making my way up and starting to get a little altitude, and the snow starts to fall. And a 5-hour trip starts to turn into more of a 7-hour trip. And then I'm behind a snowplow just driving about 15, 20 miles an hour. And as long as the plow is there, I'm okay, but I'm seeing cars on the side of the road. And so this is, 94. This is way back. So I'm going somewhere with this story. So I promise I will, and I'll get back to the text. So as the gas goes down and money starts getting low, I pull into a rest stop. And this is before the abundance of ATMs and all of that. And I'm running out of cash, and the next ATM is like 56 miles down the freeway. And I'm in this rest stop, and I'm like, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? And I remember praying. I remember just, I'm sitting there, I'm praying, I'm in the rest stop, and I look over, and there's an older couple just kind of staring at me. So I get in my car with less than maybe a 16th of a gas tank left, and it's getting cold, and I'm turning off the heater, I'm putting socks on my hands, and I'm praying, Lord, help me get to this next place, because I want to get my fiance, and da-da-da-da. So I pray one more time, and as my head is down like this, I hear on my window, kid you not. And I pick up my head, and there's this older couple right there. And they asked me to roll the window down. And I roll it down, and I say, hey, how can I help you? She says, young man, you seem like a nice person. Our truck ran out of gas on the side of the road. If you give us a ride to the next town, we'll fill up your gas tank and buy you something for dinner. Kid you not. Whoever said, woof, that's exactly how I felt. That's exactly how I felt. And I'm sharing this as a testimony to God. And I remember picking up my head and like, and I say, get on in. And they're excited. They're happy. They say, oh, we were just, praise the Lord. They're thanking the Lord. They get in the car. They say, you don't know. We've been waiting in that rest stop for hours and hours. And, you know, we have this business. We sell carpet, but we can't get, we just got to get to the, and they're excited and they're praising God because they were praying. And they were waiting on God. And I was praying and waiting on God. And for God to connect those dots in my own life, and I hope this you can connect those dots in your life as I'm talking about the story of Christmas, how God would use a star to guide these men who we don't know if they're 300 or what, to find the place where they found Jesus. And so when I forget or I get afraid or I'm wondering, well, how's this going to happen? Wait, Charles, remember, the Lord has been taking care of you all your life. Remember how he took care of you back in Pennsylvania? And by the way, yeah, that was a good, we had a bacon cheeseburger, French fries, got a Frosty, filled up with a tank of gas, and they gave you a $20 bill. I remember that. I felt like, you know, Blues Brothers, Jacob Elwood, I had what I needed. Let's go. So let me wrap that little story. So I get to Pittsburgh International, and it's late, and I'm running around the airport looking for my future bride, and there's a representative that comes out and says, are you Mr. Clemens? I said, yeah. I said, Norlin Payne here? That's her maiden name. And she said, oh, no. They were able to open up the flights, and they rerouted her to Philadelphia International Airport. Yep, 27 years later. Man. Well, I love her dearly. Norlin, if you're listening, why am I sharing this story? The Bible is a story about God, his faithfulness to his promises, which may have been written thousands of years ago, But he works sovereignly over all of our circumstances, whether we recognize it or not. And even in the face of enemies. And this is where we see Herod. So they show up and they see the child and they worshiped him with these treasures that were fit for a king, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We don't know how much. Some theologians say this was enough, obviously, to bless them as a young family who are basically given birth in a barn. Frankincense and myrrh, those aromatic oils and gums and incenses, were in the ancient Near East, were treasured items. They were comforting. Some people look at the symbolism of it, that what it might represent in his life, death, and resurrection. But just in the most basic of senses, they honored him. They worshiped him. They got to see with their own eyes the real King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I hope in a very personal way in your life, man, woman, boy, or girl, you get to know Jesus for yourself. Can I say that? You can say, Jesus is mine and I'm his. And that's the treasure that's worth. Jesus talked about parables, that someone found treasure in a field. And they sold all that they had to buy the field to have the treasure. Or it's like a pearl of great price in the marketplace. Look at this pearl. I want that. You know, the value we place in things and people can be very different. Two people can hear the word of God, and one is like, I don't value it. Other one's like, wait a minute, this is the Lord who I'm talking about. I can see his goodness in my life. And so in this account, Matthew himself, who was a tax collector, Matthew himself, who ran after the wealth of the world, had an encounter with Jesus. When Jesus came to him and said, follow me. This is the author of this text. He left from a worldly position all the trappings, and you know, he may have had some amount of worldly gain, but he didn't value that over Jesus. So the providence of God was at work in them identifying and finding and worshiping Jesus. And let's talk a little bit more about protection. Verse 12 through 15. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Isn't God all right? He's like, hey, fellas, don't go back there. It's not going to be safe for you. Go this way. So in the story of the Magi, the Lord is guiding them, not just through the star, but now through a dream. And by the way, can he do that for you and me? I have to pause for a moment. I remember loved ones and aunts, uncles, and sometimes some of the best conversations I had as a kid in the church was not necessarily with family. It could be the head usher, or it could be the bus driver, or the brother in church. Hey, young man, you got to be careful who you hang out with, who your friends. And that's not to throw aspersions on children or anything, but sometimes they would be able to look at a child and say, you know what? That kid's headed for trouble. And sometimes they would warn us. One of the deacons in the local church, his name was Coach Donald Coven, and he would pull me aside. He was my track coach and my cross country and basketball coach. He would pull me aside sometimes in school because I saw him in school. I know he loved the Lord. He's like Charles. Don't hang around that dude, man. I'm actually glad I listened to him. That's not to say it was a little halo around me. But I'm emphasizing that the Lord can protect you. And young people, walk with Jesus, and he can reveal things in his own way. I'm not trying to be magical or mystical here, but the presence of the Holy Spirit is to lead and guide us. And sometimes that includes warning us, because bad company can corrupt you. It's okay I can say that? Good company can lead you to follow him. Be that good company. Let's keep going. Verse 13. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother, and while it was still night,
and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. Yet another prophecy there in Scripture. You know, it is amazing that in the account of the Magi, and we see this footnote towards the end of this small section of Scripture, the Lord is protecting them. He's protecting Jesus the Son. He's protecting Mary and Joseph. And all of that is a part of a bigger story related to God's promise to bring redemption to his children in Israel, but then also towards the Gentile world, which would include me and you here. And this is where we can draw confidence as to who God is and how he's showing himself in this story. A few things. What does this story teach us about God? Is he trustworthy? Is he faithful? Is he true? Is he kind? Is he powerful? Is he all-wise and all-knowing? Can he be everywhere at once? Is he infinitely good? Is he infinitely, does he have infinite knowledge? He can know the beginning and the end and be in all those parts all at the same time to bring about his plan. So as we're celebrating the advent of Christ and the coming of Christ, celebrating his first coming, in light of what we've talked about today, how might this inspire you for what you may face today or this week? How might this motivate you? How might this encourage you? And here's another thought, and I'm almost through. That's dangerous for a preacher to say. We celebrate the first Advent. Will there be another Advent? Will Jesus Christ come again? And has he spoken about that day? And if we live long enough, some of us in this room may see that day. But has he also spoken about a appointed day where every person will go before God? So that day may come before the day that he physically arrives here. But I hope and pray as we walk through Scripture and as we celebrate the first coming of Jesus, that you see his goodness in all the things he's done in your life and even what he's doing collectively at CBC and in the community surrounding you and what will happen ahead. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you. You who are creator and sustainer, you are good and you do good. We welcome you this Christmas. Lift our eyes to see your hand at work in our lives. Every year, every season, the moon, the stars, even Earth traveling around in this galaxy, and none of it is out of place. And though our lives may at times feel out of place, we're all under your care. So we invite you here. Lead us, guide us, guard us, help us to look to you and worship you as the Magi did, and then lead us and protect us along the way. Please bless these, your people. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. God's people said amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.